We pick up the narrative in Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 1. We read through to verse 16. You'll notice that our text begins with the little word for, showing that this parable is connected to the events that just happened before. Jesus wants to explain something about them. So he begins, Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I'll give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, and call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I choose to give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Would you begrudge my generosity? So, the last will be first, and the first last. So far, the reading of God's words. And dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read through that parable, What's your gut reaction? What's your gut reaction to these laborers who have worked all day? In their own words, they've endured the burden of the day and the scorching heat. What's your reaction to these laborers coming to Jesus or coming to the master and saying, this just isn't fair? Personally, for me, I can empathize with them. I'm not sure about yourself, but you feel that they've got a case to make there. They've worked all day. They've worked their 12 hours. And they get the same amount of money as the guy who came in 1 hour before knockoff time and just worked for that short period of time. Think, if you had a boss who disregarded the timesheet, you wouldn't be too happy. We expect to be paid on the basis of how much we've worked. Now, if your reaction is that you think these laborers have a point, it's probably the reaction that you should have. You should feel something in this parable is a little bit off. Because that's the whole purpose of Jesus' parables. These parables are meant to pack a punch. You expect them to go one way, Jesus brings them another way. That's why he tells the parables. He wants to teach us something about the kingdom of heaven that perhaps we wouldn't expect. And these stories are just meant to drive that point home. And the purpose of this parable that Jesus is trying to show us is that God's kingdom doesn't operate the way that we would expect God's kingdom to operate. Jesus is showing that the kingdom of heaven, The kingdom of God doesn't operate on principles of fairness. It doesn't operate on principles on the basis of you get what you deserve, but instead, God's kingdom operates on the basis of grace. That's Jesus' point with this parable. God's extravagant grace. So that's our theme this morning as we look at this parable. God's extravagant grace. We're going to see 2 points. Firstly, we're going to look at the master's kindness. And secondly, we're going to look at the laborer's complaint. And so, Jesus tells this parable. A master goes out to hire laborers in his vineyard. It's grape picking season. It's harvest season. Been up this end of the valley twice this week, actually. I was up in Yarrow for a wedding on Friday. Up again today, and you realize that it's harvest season out here as well. Tractors driving everywhere. It's harvest season. It's the time when you need extra hands on the farm. The master needs some extra hands. So he goes out early in the morning. The work day starts at 6 a.m. with sunrise. It ends at 6 p.m. He goes out at the very start of the day. And he goes to hire laborers for his vineyard. He goes to the marketplace. You have to understand the context of the ancient world, ancient Palestine. If you were on the lower rungs of society, if you were just a laborer, you would be employed for a day's work, you'd be paid for a day's work. And the place where you'd go is to the marketplace. You'd go there early in the morning, hoping that someone would come to employ you for the day's work. And so this is where the master goes. He goes to these laborers who were relying on working that day so that they'd be able to feed their wives and their family. Now, the normal wage for a laborer for a day in ancient Palestine was 1 denarius. And this is what the master agrees to pay the laborers, pay them 1 denarius a day. So far, Jesus is telling this story, and it's just normal life in Palestine. It's everyday life. It's expected. But it's then that the parable sort of starts to take a little bit of a twist. Because it's like this master doesn't really understand how many laborers he needs to get his crop in. So he keeps going back to the marketplace. He goes out in the third hour. That's at about 9 o'clock. This is morning coffee time to get some more laborers. Then he goes out again at lunch. And again at 3 p.m. And you'll notice that each time he goes out, he doesn't actually tell the laborers what he's going to pay them. He just simply says, whatever is right, I'll give you. These people needed the money. They needed the work. They had no cards in their hands to play. They needed to feed their wives and kids. So they agree and off they go to work and to receive what is right. And finally, you read in verse 6, at about the 11th hour, so at about 5 p.m., there's just 1 hour left in the workday. This master goes out again and he finds some people still standing there. Now, these people that are standing there, they're not lazy. The master asks them, why do you stand here idle all day? The answer isn't, we're lazy, we just want to stand around. The answer is, because no one has hired us. These people wanted to work, but they just couldn't find any employment. And standing here at the end of the day, most probably because they're hoping that they can line up work for the next day. So they can come home to hungry kids and say, you know what, there's no dinner on the table tonight, but tomorrow I've got work lined up. I'm going to work in so-and-so's farm. Don't worry, I'll be able to provide food for you tomorrow. The master comes at 5 p.m. He sends them into his vineyard as well. A payment time comes at the end of the day. This was also regular in ancient Israel. Workers were paid each day that they worked. It's actually a law in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24 verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it. And so Jesus, he set up this story He set it up for the punchline, which comes next. And the punchline is that the ones who only work for an hour or so get a denarius. Jesus had said, I'll pay you what is right. What is right for them is also to receive a denarius. And those who were employed first, they come along, and you can imagine them coming up to the steward, to the guy with the money bag, and they're doing the math in their head. They're like, these guys who worked 1 hour got a denarius. We worked for at least 10 hours. We're going to get at least 10 denarius. But they also receive only one. Jesus' point is that everybody receives the same amount. And what Jesus wants his people to see here is to see his extravagant grace. He gives to these last workers what they need for their daily food. There actually was a coin that this master could have given the workers. It's called a pondion. It's worth about 1/12 of a denarius. He could have given them this coin and said, here you are, pondion for you. That's all you've worked for. That's all you've earned. That's all you're going to get. But Jesus is showing us that the kingdom, it doesn't operate on the economics that we're familiar with. You don't get what you deserve. Instead, the kingdom operates on a different principle, and that is God pouring out his grace on us according to our needs. It's the very heart of God. He's extravagantly generous. He gives us what we need according to his grace. It's a beautiful point, because we often think along the terms of God gives what we deserve. Often we work hard before we come to God, or even after we've come to God, and we think that it's by what we do, by how we work, that God will reward us. But God is teaching us something here. He's teaching us to come with our needs, to come to him spiritually bankrupt, and he will be extravagantly generous to give us the grace that we need. Jesus isn't trying to teach anyone who runs a business here the economics of running a business and how to pay your workers. It's not the point. If you try to take an economics lesson from this passage, I think you're soon going to end up being bankrupt, because you just can't run a business this way. But God can run his kingdom this way, because he's given us Jesus Christ, and with Jesus he's given us all the riches in heaven, and he pours them out upon us as we have needs. It's this beautiful thing that Paul brings out in his second letter to the Corinthians. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, towards the last half of that chapter, where Paul is talking about how he's been entrusted with his ministry of reconciliation. And he writes to the Corinthians there, We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. That God has come to us who are in rebellion against him. And he's given us Jesus to pay for each and every one of our sins. And he comes to us each in our need, wherever you are this morning. And he says, on behalf of Christ, come and be reconciled to me. No matter what your debt is, no matter how you owe, how much you owe, no matter, as this parable says, like how much you deserve, doesn't matter. God's kingdom operates on the economics of his extravagant grace. It's something that we have to be reminded of as God's disciples, because we naturally think along the lines of we get out what we put in. And God wants to change that thinking for us. And in the context of this parable, he wanted to change that thinking in his disciples. You notice that this parable is a parable that's actually addressed to his disciples. Most of the parables were addressed to the crowds. A lot of them were addressed to the Pharisees. This is one of the ones that are addressed to God's disciples. And the context that Jesus is giving this parable specifically to his disciples in is the context of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus and Peter's response to that. So in the context, as we read, you have this rich young man coming to Jesus. He wants to know what he has to do to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, 19:21, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and follow me. It's too much for the rich young ruler. He goes his way sad. But Peter, one of the disciples who often speaks on behalf of all of the disciples, he responds in what is his typical Peter fashion, 19:27. And Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And notice there the way that Peter's thinking. We've left everything. What are we going to get out of it? We've put in a lot. What's our return on our investment going to be? Jesus, he responds to Peter really graciously. He responds to Peter and he says to him, you know what, everyone who's followed me, you're going to receive 100-fold. You'll inherit eternal life. You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is saying, you're going to get so much more out of it than you put in. The reward's not going to equal the input. So Jesus first answers Peter graciously. But then, in this parable, he's giving Peter this gentle correction. He's giving us a gentle correction. And he's telling us, don't think of what you're going to get out of it. Don't think in that way. Don't think about what you're going to have for following Jesus. Because God's kingdom isn't about dealing with us as we deserve, but according to his extravagant grace. He's showing that in this parable. Which brings us then to our second point. Move on from the master's kindness to the laborer's complaints. You'll see that these laborers, in chapter 20, verse 11, when they received their denarius, they grumbled at the master of the house. The content of their grumbling was that they had worked hard all day, that they had borne the heat of the day, and yet, you say to the master, you have made them, those who came last, equal with us. And that gets to the heart of the laborer's complaint. Their complaint is that they put in more, so they expect to get out more. The complaint is that the others received the same as they did. That all these laborers, they're walking home together. And they're all walking home with the same amount of money in their pockets. They didn't have labor unions in these days, but if there was a labor union who would come in and settle this labor dispute between the laborers and the master, there are two options that this labor union would have presented on the table. They told the master, you can do one of two things. You can either give these laborers who have worked all day, give them 10 denarii, or what you can do is give the other laborers who've worked for 1 hour, you can give them a pondium, 1/10 of a denarii. Either way, it doesn't matter which solution you take, these laborers are going to be happy. They just don't want to be equal. They want to be above the other laborers. It's the heart of the complaint. They don't really care about their fellow laborers. They don't really care that, hey, these people get to go home, and they get to feed their families, and they have enough money so that their kids aren't going to be hungry this day. All they care about is themselves, and that they should be above the others. Jesus, through the master, shows that they have a heart problem. He says, I've done nothing wrong. We agreed to a transaction. My money is mine. I can do whatever I want with it. What you're doing is you're grumbling against my generosity to these latecomers. Rather than grumbling, you should be rejoicing that every single one of you laborers get to go home and put food on the table. And remember here that Jesus is addressing his disciples. And Jesus is preparing them for the extravagance of God's grace that is coming to the entire world. The extravagance of God's grace to Gentile as well as Jew. This parable is given to make a point. The point is that many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And the key to understanding what Jesus means when he says the first will be last and the last will be first is to understand that Jesus is talking to Jews here, Jewish disciples, Jews who had believed in him. And at this time, the Jews were in and the Gentiles were out. And this time, the kingdom of God was just for the Jews. Even Jesus held to this. When a Gentile woman tried to get him to heal her daughter, he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But very soon, the Gentiles are going to be brought into the community of God's people as well. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2 that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile is going to come crashing down, and the Gentiles also are going to be brought into the people of God. People like you and me who don't have Jewish blood in us are going to be brought into the people of God, and there's going to be one people of God. And at that point, many who are first, who are Jews, will be last in the kingdom of God. Many who are last, the Gentiles, will be first in the kingdom of God. The extravagance of God's grace is going to come into this world and turn the Jewish way of thinking upside down, where the Jews thought they were superior to all of the other Gentiles. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for this. Jesus is preparing them to have a different heart, not a grumbling heart, but a rejoicing heart for when this happens. We see these two responses to God's extravagant grace, actually, when the Gentiles get brought into the church. The Jewish people were actually really mad about this. One example of this is in Acts 22, when the Apostle Paul is preaching in Jerusalem. He's preaching in Jerusalem. He's preaching to Jews. He has the Jews spellbound. They're just silent. They're watching. They're listening, hanging on to every word he says. But then he goes on and says this. He tells the Jews, "God said to me, 'Go, for I'll send you far away to the Gentiles.'" God has sent me to the Gentiles to bring them into God's people. And the Jews respond. They raise their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." It's a response of grumbling to God's extravagant grace. They don't want anything to do with it. But the church's response was actually the opposite. We read this in Acts 11, verse 18, when Peter, you may know the story, he preaches to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and these Romans, these Gentiles, come to faith. Peter reports this back to the church, Jewish church. We read in Acts 11:18, they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." So Jesus teaches us this parable, firstly to show us the extravagance of his grace. Come with God, come to God with your needs, and God will pour out his grace upon you. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. His call to be reconciled comes to each and every one of us, and he gives us what we need, and he covers all of our sins, no matter how great they are. This parable is also given to us to ensure that we are people who rejoice at the extravagance of God's grace to others. We don't grumble. Sometimes we can be like those servants that grumble. When we've served God for our whole life and then we see someone who slips in at the last minute, sometimes we can grumble about that. Why does he get to come into heaven. When I've labored, I've served, I've dedicated my life to Jesus. And yet, the last minute on his deathbed, he repents from a life of sin. It's not fair. We can grumble about that rather than rejoicing at the riches of God's glorious grace. Another situation that we can grumble instead of rejoicing at the extravagant grace of God is when someone sins against us. Maybe you've been sinned against by someone. Someone's done something terrible to you. But they're repentant for it. They're genuinely sorry for what they've done. And God forgives them. And you say, that's just too easy. That's just not fair. How is it? They've done so much hurt. And now everything's okay because they're genuinely sorry and repentant. Is that your reaction? Do you hold on to a grudge? Do you not forgive? Or do you rejoice? Do you rejoice in the depths of God's forgiveness? That all those who repent receive grace from God and not what they deserve. So we leave this parable today. May it be that by His Holy Spirit, God works in our hearts a heart of rejoicing. Rejoicing because we've received the extravagant grace of God. And a deep desire that others may experience that as well. Amen.